Let's stand for just a moment as we consider in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. Question of the hour today, how are the dead raised up? But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And may God bless the reading of His Word today as my prayer. You may be seated. We are standing this morning as beneficiaries of the greatest declaration ever made in human history. And it is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Jesus declared the import of this truth Himself while He was here. In John chapter 14 and verse 19, He said, "A little while longer and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also." Oh yes, thank you Jesus. And thank God that we can come together on this morning and celebrate this great truth. The Corinthian letters, both the first and the second one, were written by the Apostle Paul to answer many of the issues that had developed in this church as it had been started and as it grew. There were a lot of things that surfaced there, a lot of issues. They were influenced by paganism, of course. They were immersed in a very paganistic culture. There were a lot of questions. The Jewish people who had embraced Christianity, some who were curious about Christianity, but had a lot of questions. They had a lot of influence on the church as well. And so issues were raised, and they had written the apostle about them. And therefore, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians, two great letters. Paul was then teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, primarily about the truth of the resurrection. And he was used to teaching truth, but he was also used to defending truth. And our text exists as a tribute to his skill in this area because he's asking what we would call a rhetorical question, a question that is designed to be a part of an argument or discussion. And that is now, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? You see, Paul was raised in the Jewish religion, but Paul was unsaved because no religion has ever saved anybody. Didn't save Paul. It's important for us to remember that Paul believed in and ardently defended the doctrine of the resurrection as an unsaved person, a person who did not know God, had no relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, he thought he did, obviously. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. But he believed in the resurrection, though he defended the truth of the resurrection. He argued about it a lot. Yet he himself was not qualified to participate in it. Some of you in this very audience today might be in that same condition. You may believe in the resurrection. You may know about Jesus Christ. You may ardently defend it and yet never have experienced the reality of it by believing on Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. It's one of the strange realities of humanity that people can have no relationship with God at all and not know God at all and yet have strong, powerful convictions about Him. Paul's convictions about God were so strong that it caused him to persecute people, torture them, imprison them, even though he didn't know God. That's not unknown to us even in our day today, as some of the people who are most passionate, most zealous, most quick to defend their religious beliefs, even to the point of persecuting those who disagree, are themselves people who do not know God at all. It's a strange thing about humanity that we can believe in something so strongly and yet it be completely and totally wrong. That's why it's important for us to look in the Word of God and make sure that our understanding is clearly rooted in the revealed truth of God. Thank God Paul would experience the Lord Jesus Christ for himself and be saved on the road to Damascus in that incredible turnaround. And the great news of the gospel, you see, is that sinners of all kinds can be saved, even religious sinners, the hardest kind of all, are religious people. And even they can be saved. And Paul was a living truth about that. So living proof of that. So Paul knew the arguments about the resurrection well. He had argued them over and over again. He had argued them as a lost man. And he knew that some of his audience might be complete religious skeptics. You and I might face some of those. Others in his audience might be somewhat interested, but their understanding of life and death made it difficult for them to believe that people could die and then live again. After all, even in Corinth, as today, they had seen death, we've seen death. They'd seen burial, we've seen burial. They'd seen cremation, we've seen cremation. They'd seen mummification, we've seen it too. Coming back to life. In our modern culture, resurrection and reanimation is the subject of horror movies, one of their favorite subjects of fiction. Think about it. Zombies, Frankenstein, vampires. Man, I never thought I'd hear something about that on Sunday morning. Well, it's about time somebody spoke up about it, because they're certainly filling our books and our television screens, our movie theaters. Some of those popular movies that's been made over the last few years are all about this subject. Isn't it strange then how that the world has taken something as glorious as the resurrection from the dead and turned it into something to be feared? It's even made it its own holiday. One of the most popular, by the way, fastest growing ones in the world right now. All Hallows Eve. We know it better by Halloween. Can there be life after death? Is there such a thing as resurrection? Do people come back from the dead? This was the issue that Paul had to address then. And it's still the issue for us today. These questions that Paul raised then. Well, if there is a resurrection from the dead, then somebody's going to ask, well, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Those were the questions that he posed. If the resurrection is real, then how and what body? And interestingly, he answers the second question first, so we'll follow his order, and that is, with what body do they come? He continues then his discussion in verse 36. He said, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." And so the first example that Paul brings up in order to make his case about the resurrection from the dead and to answer that question with what body do they come is to consider the seeds that we all know so well, the seeds that we plant. It might be a seed of corn, a cotton seed, a rice seed, a tomato seed, all kinds of seeds that we plant. None of those seeds look like the plant. They do not necessarily look very much like it at all, in fact. But we place that seed down in the ground, and the body of that plant that comes out is completely different. Now, in the end, that plant is going to produce fruit that is, of course, in line with that seed. That's the truth. But when we're talking about the body, he's talking about taking that grain, that seed, putting it in the ground, and then what comes out is different than what it was. We look at Scripture, we'll see examples of people who were raised from the dead. Lazarus comes quickly to mind. Lazarus was dead and buried and resurrected. He was dead for 4 days. The body that he was resurrected in was exactly the same one as he had when he died. If you would have known Lazarus before he died and known Lazarus after he died, you wouldn't have seen a bit of difference between the two after 4 days. The same is true of Jesus. Jesus died and was buried. And the resurrection, after he rose from the dead, he was raised from the dead in exactly the same body that they had buried on Friday. Well, the body that came out of the grave on Sunday was exactly the same body that they had buried on Friday. And we know that because, you know, Thomas said they all saw Jesus, and Thomas said, "No, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and put my hand in the side where they stuck the spear." Well, the next Sunday Jesus came back and it gave Thomas that exact invitation. "You need to come up. Well, come up here and put your fingers in my." The holes were still there. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? Jesus was resurrected in exactly the same body he was buried in. They buried him on Friday, rose up on Sunday. The next Sunday, a week later, it was still exactly the same body. But there was one big difference, of course, and that was that Jesus never experienced any kind of decay. Hold that in mind for a moment, because I'm going to return to that. By far and away, the largest group of resurrected people that are mentioned in the Bible happened in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." So while Jesus, who had been crucified and buried on Friday, rose again on Sunday, and he came out of the grave in exactly the same body that they had buried on Friday, even to the point that the scars were still there, with the exception that he had not suffered any kind of corruption. That, of course, could not possibly have been true of the many other people who were resurrected that day. Many of the bodies of the saints arose. Now, in spite of the fact that many of them were given, we were not given the names of any of them. We could only speculate about who they were. Could it have been Abraham? Well, it could have been. Could have been Isaac? Could have been Jacob? Could have been. Many of the bodies of the saints arose. The graves were opened. There was a mighty earthquake, and the graves opened. We know that. And those graves stayed open for several days, for that whole time. But on Sunday then, Jesus rose from the dead. And after he rose from the dead, the Bible says there was a whole bunch of them. Many of them came up with him. Follow my thinking. They didn't come up in the same body that they had been buried in. It's not possible. They had been buried, for some of them, for centuries. They were dead long enough to be known as the saints. Their bodies had gone through that natural state of decay and corruption. We know that. Now, what are we talking about? We're trying to address that question. With what body do they come? But we know Jesus came out of the grave in exactly the same body that he was buried in on Friday, with that one exception. He did not suffer corruption. And we know that. Simon Peter declared it on the day of Pentecost in Psalm 16 and 10, where he quoted from David, who said, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Peter would go on to say that David was dead and buried in Jerusalem. And so we knew that David was not talking about himself, but that David was a prophet and he had foreseen this. And he said this about the Messiah. That meant that Jesus' body never suffered one bit of decay. Why? Because Jesus had never sinned. That's why. There was no sin on Jesus. None. None to cause any decay. Death and decay did not happen to Jesus. And in fact, that was one of the ways that they knew that something was absolutely unique about him. Because he had died, he had been buried, he was dead for 3 days, but he didn't decay. And there he was, in that same body, still standing. You see, the resurrection of Jesus in this sense is as unique as he was unique, as the only sinless Son of God This was one of the many signs that he was who he said he was, the sinless Savior, the Son of God. But it's the same true for all the bodies of the saints that arose. That is, were all the other saints that arose the same time that he did, were they raised up in the exact same body? Are we then going to be raised up in the exact same body? And I could only say to all of that, I don't, number one, I don't believe it. But number two, I'm sure glad. I hope not. I don't want this same old body to come back. And forgive the personal reference just for a minute, but you know, when I was a teenager, back in our day, we didn't know much about erythromycin. I'm sure they had it. They didn't have a lot of treatments for that. And my dad had acne. I had horrible acne, and I had terrible acne scars. I was so, so self-conscious about it. I was glad when my wife finally taught me into growing a beard. And once I did, and I saw that it covered up those scars a little bit. And I've kept that beard ever since. I don't want the scars. I don't think you do either. And so we look at this. With what body do they come? Is it going to be the same body? Well, Paul very quickly establishes that we're going to have a new body in the resurrection. Job said this in Job chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. All the way back in the book of Job, he could see the destruction of this body and yet know that God was going to give him a new body. He mentions not only the grain, and Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15, how a seed is planted and the plant that emerges in a different body. He mentions the different kinds of bodies with their own kinds of flesh, of men, of animals, of flesh and birds, their earthly bodies and heavenly bodies, bodies celestial, bodies terrestrial. And then he makes the application in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He summarizes then in verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That glorified, sinless, incorruptible body. But we puzzle because the Bible mentions both Jesus with that nail-scarred body, and it also mentions Jesus with a new glorified body. Which one is it? I can only tell you this morning that God has some unfinished business with the nail-scarred body of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, and verse 10 says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Zechariah 13 continues then with the time when these inhabitants of the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will ask, what are these wounds in your hands? The time when their long-awaited Messiah will appear and they'll ask him, what are these wounds? And he's going to answer, these are they with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. God has some unfinished business with those scars of Jesus. But it also pictures him as coming in glory with that name that is written upon him, with a new name that no man could pronounce, and a name upon his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all of his glory. And so we ask, with what body do they come in the resurrection? We can confidently answer, we come with a new glorified body, unstained by sin, crafted for heaven and the new earth, refitted. How do you like that word? I thought about what to say for a long time. Refitted for eternity. How about that one? and bearing the glorified image of Christ, because the Bible says we'll be like him. We'll be like him. With what body do they come? Then the how question. How did it raise up? And the answer is in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know what that means? That means you can't go to heaven like you are. This body cannot go to heaven, period. It would be obliterated. The trip wouldn't stand the trip. We know more about this than they did back in Bible days. This body couldn't stand the trip outside this atmosphere. It's made for this earth. This I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We've already seen that Adam was a living being, but Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit. John put it this way in John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him, that's in Jesus, was life, and this life then was the light of men. When Paul said we shall all be changed in 1 Corinthians 15, the change in that passage is the change that occurs when one thing is exchanged for something else. We shall be changed. What does this look like? Well, we're not completely sure. I can't explain it all to you this morning because all of it has simply not yet been revealed. We're all comfortable with the Bible telling us this much. We shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 tells us that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We've all been familiar with the bondage of decay since we hit 50. Now, if you're under 50, you don't know much about the bondage of decay yet. You will. Amen. That's exactly right. You will. You just keep living. You'll know about it. Nancy and I were sitting in church a couple of Sundays ago, and we were holding hands as we often do, and I looked at her hands, and it's covered with these old brown spots on it, and I looked at mine, and I had the same stuff on mine. I said, look at all this. Where'd that stuff come from? I'm telling you, just it's like magic. When you hit 50, boom, there it is. I don't know how to. Kind of comes with the gray hair, and I don't know. I know one thing. You can't make it go away. I tell you, there's a much more serious kind of corruption, and that's the one that begins with death. The instant that this body stops pumping blood, and that corruption, the decay, begins. And whether it is the slow kind that happens through burial or the rapid kind that happens through cremation, somehow in a way that we don't understand, God is going to bring us back together. But not just to recreate the old body, but to make a new body. And I have no problem believing that because I believe that God made the first body to begin with. And I can say, like the psalmist says, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you'd think we would have figured all of this out by now, but the fact is that just in the last few years, we have developed a technology through microbiology that's enabled us to see things like that coronavirus that we were able to see all those beautiful pictures of. And now we're able to go down not just to the proteins, but to the amino acids and see how that we're seeing things. We were thinking about the cell being the smallest part of life, but we now know there's a whole lot more smaller than that that goes into those things. And they used to teach a thing called evolution. They still do, but they know it's not right because microbiology has disproven it. It can't be right. It's not right. They know it. They just don't have anything else to teach you except that in the beginning, God created. That's what they'd have to teach you, which is the truth. And since I believe the truth, I know about the chemical composition of the human body. I know how complex it is, how it is complex beyond our imagination. I know that the same God who assembled all these marvelous atoms, molecules, and proteins and made us to begin with is going to remake us in our resurrection body. How's he going to do it? I don't have a clue. He's going to do it by his power. That's how he's going to do it. And so Paul tells us this, and this is all we get in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? This is the how question. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the answer to that question is, it's gone. O death, where is thy sting? Gone. O grave, where is thy victory? Gone. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And Jesus Christ dealt with both of those. Jesus took away our sin when he nailed it to the cross. Jesus fulfilled the law so that the sting of death is taken away. The strength of sin then is the law that has been fulfilled. Therefore, he can declare, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's it. How? How are the dead raised up? Well, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. That'd be an empty promise if it wasn't for Easter Sunday. I say it'd be an empty promise. I mean, obviously it's come from the mouth of God. But you see, Jesus affirmed that promise. The moment that he breathed again, skipped that stone up the hill or whatever he did with it, kicked it out, and stepped out of that tomb. Jesus affirmed that promise, confirmed it. Because I live, you shall live also. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope today that you know Jesus as your Savior. I hope you're not like Paul. You believe in the resurrection, believe in God. Maybe you even believe something about Jesus. But you can believe about Jesus, you can believe about God, and you can believe in the resurrection, you can celebrate Christmas and celebrate Easter, but still not be saved, because that comes down to a simple thing that has to happen. Number one, we have to understand that we've sinned against God. We're a sinner. God isn't. We've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That means you. That means me. All of us. All have sinned. And the wages of sin then is death. That means we have a problem. If all have sinned and the wages of sin is death, then we're in a mess. But the Bible doesn't stop there, because the very next word is that great word, but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A message that goes out with a simple, simple plan. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And I ask you today then, have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you believed on him? Have you understood that you're a sinner? Do you believe that he died on the cross for sinners? Have you called upon him? Is there a moment in time that you go back to and you say, yes, I remember I called on the Lord. I asked him to save me. If you've done that, have you followed him in baptism? What a great picture we saw today. That's where we publicly identify ourselves with his death, burial, and resurrection. Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, never be a better day than today. You know why that's true? Because it's Easter Sunday? No, because that's what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. You know what's not the day of salvation? Tomorrow. You know what's not the day of salvation? Yesterday. You know, yesterday's gone. Tomorrow, boy, that'll take you straight to hell if you'll let it. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let's stand together, please.